God is good.
All the time.
We'd like to welcome you. And yes, we do have childcare. We do not have magic lotto numbers on the screens, but our nursery is located just to your left down this hallway. So childcare is provided if you are interested in that. We'd like to welcome you to First Church. My name's Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. As you came in, you were handed a bulletin. Inside that bulletin is just a lot of different announcements and information. Also, on the back of that bulletin, one thing I want to point out is that we have a lot of different names, a lot of people who have been ill, who are recovering from surgery, people who have been who are in the nursing home currently, and those who have just recovered from surgeries and that sort of thing. Just keep these names in your prayers. Be sure to lift those up as you look at this, as you go through your week. And also we have Cliff Soppies, not prayer soppies, but Cliff Soppies, Cliff Notes that go along with today's sermon. Gives you some reading and some good things to think about throughout the week. So definitely a great resource. Also be sure to fill out your connection card, drop that into the offering plate so that we can have record of you being here. This evening, the Warsaw High School Madrigal Singers will be performing at 6 o'clock here in this sanctuary. They will be raising money for a trip that they're taking later in the school year to go to California. So if you're interested in a night of music, feel free to come and attend that. And also, next Sunday is our Thanksgiving turkey dinner slash lunch here after the second service. So, and also the youth will be having their pie auction during that, just pretty much just right after that. So you are welcome to that. We invite you to that. It's a great thing to be a part of. And right now I want to ask the lovely Sandy Graham to come on up and give an announcement.
If you have been wanting to go to Joplin on a mission trip, we have two planned. If you've never been on a mission trip, this is a good opportunity for you to go. The first one is February 20th through the 25th, and the second one is April 19th, 20th, and 21st. The first one is a week-long trip. The second one is Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Many of you have expressed interest in going to Joplin, and you just didn't know what to do or how to go about that. This is your chance. You can see me. You can find my number in the directory. You can also talk to Pete. We're trying to form teams, and we need to get that done and get our application in. These dates are tentative. You know that there's lots to do in Joplin, and there will be for probably not just months, but probably years to come. So if you want to be a part of that, I'd be glad to talk to you about that. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Sandy. Thank you. Also, Weston. Right now, if you'd like to come on forward, Weston has a generosity minute to share with us.
What I'm getting ready to share is really for the membership of the church, and maybe more in particular, the longtime members of our church. Last week, Pastor Eric talked about a lot of the amazing things that are happening right here at First Church, and kind of the amazing ministries and some of those ministries we either maybe not have realized were going on, or maybe have even got a little complacent and we kind of forget about them. But what I wanted to talk about this morning was that our church really has, in spite of all the positive things that are going on right now, we really have somewhat of a black eye when it comes to our apportional giving. Even talking with some leaders in the church, we have been historically bad about giving our apportionments from this church to the conference. And I can remember whenever I first learned this idea of what apportionments were. You know, I really was one of those people that just wanted the conference to leave our church alone. Let us do what we need to do. Let us take care of our business here, and let us run the ministries of this church. But it took me a while to fully understand what the purpose of our apportionments were. And I kind of got this understanding in large part by going simply to the Missouri Methodist website, and I kind of found some things that I wanted to share with you today, and I've tried to kind of condense them a little bit, but I just wanted to share it with you. As United Methodist in Missouri, we have many opportunities to give freely, to help a hungry child, to encourage and support those called to the ministry, to enable clean water to flow in villages halfway across the world, to give hope after disaster strike, to reach out our hands and share love in so many ways with so many people. We have many opportunities to share the gifts God has given us and to receive so much in return. And we are able, as United Methodists, working together to do much more than we could do alone. As United Methodists, we promise God and our congregation that we will uphold the church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. And that church is not only the First United Methodist Church of Warsaw, but it also extends to a district level and to our annual conference level and even our general church conference level. As United Methodists, we identify with the need to be in mission. We identify with the need to be in mission together, connected with all other local churches through our conference and across the world. And funding is a part of that mission. It's an expression of our stewardship and an expression of our connectedness. So it's really kind of from this perspective that our apportionments are less a claim on our local congregation or a tax on our resources, and more a tool to facilitate our shared stewardship of our connectional mission and ministry. And all that leads me to really what I really have to say. At the beginning of this year, 2011, you may or may not know, in order to fully fund our apportionments, we needed $37,000. To date, we have given roughly $13,000 towards our apportionments, primarily through the efforts of all the Lunch Bunch teams that donate their time, their talent, and their money to provide this meal so we can help raise apportionments. And sometimes this is done with a little appreciation. But for the rest of 2011, we are $24,000 short of fully funding our apportional giving. Including today, we have 7 weeks to fully fund those apportionments. And I realize that we have a long ways to go and a short time to get there. But I believe this church can do this. We can do this if we want to. I'm just not ready to sit here and throw up my hands and say, well, maybe let's try next year. Now, if you're struggling in certain areas of your life, maybe you're struggling to feed your kids, or you're struggling just to pay your heat bill, I am not asking you to contribute a dime to this. But maybe you can help out. You can help out with your prayers. But there are people in this church that maybe aren't struggling in that way. And maybe that God has blessed us, or maybe God has entrusted us with more resources than others. But if you don't feel this is an important part of our ministry in this church, and maybe you can't give cheerfully towards this mission, it's really kind of simple. You don't have to. Nobody's trying to twist your arm or trying to guilt you into giving towards this. But maybe you pray about it and you say, well, I can cheerfully give $100. Please do. Put the word apportionments in the memo of your check or write it on an envelope. Maybe you can give cheerfully $1,000. If you can, we ask that you please do. I'm not asking anyone to write a single check for $24,000. In fact, to me, this is something we have to do together. But what I am doing is asking that the members of this church join me in supporting this effort to fund our apportional giving and join other United Methodist churches and missions and ministries that spread far beyond the walls of this church. And so I just wanted to end by saying, if you have any questions about this, any concerns or comments, feel free to come ask me or Eric, Randy Eaton, anybody. And we may not have all the answers, but we do know somebody who does, and he's always there for us.
Thank you, Weston.
Thank you, Weston. And at this time, I'd also like to invite some of the youth to come up for a ministry minute that they'd wish to give.
I think his name's Sturkey the Turkey Leg or something like
Sturkey
that.
Sturkey the Turkey Leg?
Isn't that right? Sturkey. Oh, here he comes.
Yeah.
Sturkey the turkey leg.
Eric, I think that medicine I'm taking's expired or something.
Is that right?
So I'm just going to sit down. Big jump.
You're good.
Hello. I am Sturkey the Turkey Leg. I'd just like to invite all of you to the pie auction and dinner on November 20th. I've heard that Polly the Pie will also be attending this event. Just so you guys know.
Woohoo! I think you have a bite problem.
Go ahead. Yes, indeed. Again, November the 20th. Our Thanksgiving dinner and pie auction this coming Sunday. Please be there. Please be sure to be there. And at this time, before we open up, if you would look at the front, just the inside cover of your bulletin, just above the announcements, we have our church's mission statement in bold. And if you would, please repeat it with me, starting with our mission. Our mission is to make new Christian disciples by spreading God's hope and serving as the hands of Jesus in our church, community, and world.
Buckle up and hold on. At our church, we love God. Make no mistake about that. At our church, we believe in God's radical, unconditional, and unwavering love for us. At our church, we believe that Jesus is God. We also affirm that you may or may not believe that Jesus is God. And we're not asking you to change your belief system before you attend our church. We're simply inviting you on a journey toward Jesus. For years, churches have placed a high priority on Jesus as the get-out-of-hell-free card. At our church, we place the highest priority on Jesus as a live-life-to-the-fullest invitation. At our church, we believe every person has a dream deep inside their hearts, and that God put that dream there, not for our glory, but for His. At our church, we're not concerned with where you've been, but where you're going. At our church, we believe that the Bible is God's Word. It is real. It is living. It is active. We believe that people who don't go to church anywhere are not the enemy. They are real people who need the perfect love that only God can give. And we believe that God gives this love through, of all people, us. At our church, we do not and we will not display a holier-than-thou attitude toward anyone. We are all broken people, but He is putting us back together. And finally, and most importantly, at our church, we believe that Jesus really lived, that He really died on the cross, and that He really rose again on the third day. And we cannot and we will not candy coat or water down that message, ever. Today, you've chosen to sit yourself in the middle of a very safe place to hear a potentially dangerous message. Welcome to our church.
Please stand as we worship today.
You've been redeemed, rise and sing. body rise and roll.
Still,
God, we come before you this day to focus our hearts and our minds and our souls upon you, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, God. And we ask by your power in Jesus' name that our faith arise to you. Holy God, maybe there are people in this congregation right now that are having issues with their faith, or something's going on in their life that causes their faith to waver. I ask in Jesus' name that you anoint them in a way to give them strength and courage. Empower them, God, in their life. Empower them to overcome whatever situation is in their life, God. As Pastor Pete has said, you are here already. We know you are here, God. And I just ask in Jesus' name that you make yourself known to us. That you place us in a way, Lord, in this worship service that we are opening ourselves to you. Help us get over what our neighbors think, God. And if we want to worship by raising our hands or by saying amen, let us do that. Give us the power to do that. We are here to be the creatures that you created, Lord. Fill us full. In Jesus' name, make us one with you, God, and one with each other. Strengthen us. Make us, help us, God, be who you created us to be. We ask this in your name. Amen. Please be seated.
This time I'd like to invite Ginger Bartlett to come on up. And all of our kids for Kids Corner.
Repeat after me, guys.
I love Jesus.
Let's get those hands going this morning.
Yes, I do.
Come on now.
I love Jesus.
How about you?
How about you? I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you?
I love Jesus.
Yes, I do.
Yes, I do.
I love Jesus. I love Jesus.
How about you?
How about you? I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you?
Good morning, guys. How are you this morning? I'd like to read you guys a story this morning, and the name of my story is The Acorn That God Forgot. Once upon a time, there was a small acorn who lived at the top of a tall oak tree. He was so close to the sky that he could talk to the big fluffy clouds. "Good morning," he said one day as a cloud sailed through the sky. "Where are you going?" "Well, we're going off into the west to take some rain to the farmers over there. God sent us on this special errand so that the crops could grow." "Have a good trip," called the little acorn. He bounced on his branch in the oak tree as the wind blew the clouds away. Little acorn liked to look up into the sky where the clouds were not around. He liked to look way, way down at the ground, far behind, below him, and see the green grass and the little squirrels playing around the trees. He liked to look at all of the other acorns, and he liked to think about God, who had made them all. "God knows all about me," he said to himself. "He put me here in this tree and gave me all these things to see. He knows just where I am and just what I like. I'm so glad that God cares about me." But one day, the clouds were not as white as they were on bright, sunshiny days. They were dark gray, and the wind was blowing them so fast that it made the big oak tree bend sideways. Little acorn held onto his branch tightly and called, "Where are you going in such a hurry, clouds? And why are you so dark and gray?" "We're going to make a storm," called the clouds, "because the earth needs lots and lots of rain today. Now, there's going to be thunder and lightning, but don't worry, little acorn. God knows all about you, and he'll take care of you." "Goodbye, clouds," he started to say, but just then a big drop of rainwater fell right on his head. Little acorn covered up with a leaf and got ready to watch the storm. The wind grew stronger and stronger, and the rain fell harder and harder. There he is right there. The lightning flashed in the sky, making everything as bright as sunlight. I'm glad God knows where I am, thought Little Acorn, and I'm glad that he takes care of me. But then Little Acorn felt a strange thing happen. His little cap that held onto the branch broke loose, and he was falling. Down and down he fell until he landed on the ground with a plump in the mud. God must have forgotten about me, he thought. Now what's going to happen? At last the sun came out and the world began to dry off. Everything was fresh and green from the rain, but Little Acorn lay on the ground feeling very sorry for himself. Then he felt himself being lifted up into the air. A squirrel had picked up the acorn in his furry paw and was carrying him away. Wait, wait, cried Little Acorn. Put me down. What are you going to do with me? But the squirrel didn't hear. He was much too busy putting away food for the winter. He buried Little Acorn in the ground and just went around, away, and forgot all about him. Little Acorn was so sad. First God had let him fall from the tree, and now he was buried in the ground where he couldn't see the sky or the grass or any of his acorn friends. He cried and he cried. God had just forgotten all about him. He was sure of that. He cried so hard that he finally cried himself to sleep. He slept for a really long time. He slept all summer and through the fall. He slept all winter when the snow lay on the ground above him. But in the spring, he woke up. He felt kind of different. Why, he just wanted to stretch and stretch and stretch. He stretched until he felt like he'd break in two, and suddenly one little arm stretched right out of the ground. Little Acorn was so surprised. What's happening, he wondered. He wiggled the arm around in the air and felt the warm spring sunshine. He kept on stretching and growing until the arm became bigger and grew branches and leaves. Little Acorn had turned into an oak tree, just like the one he had grown on so long ago. What a surprise for Little Acorn. Why, God hadn't forgotten him at all. See the tree? God had things planned that Little Acorn didn't know about, and what a great plan it was. The oak tree grew and grew until it was large enough to grow other little acorns. It stretched into branches up into the sky and waved at the clouds as they went sailing overhead. And when the clouds brought rain, the oak tree covered the little acorns with his leaves and said, "Don't be afraid. God's going to take care of you. And even if you think he's forgotten you, he really hasn't. He always knows just where you are and what is best for you." Now, guys, I read that story and I got to thinking about you guys and me too. Pastor Eric always says, but we're a child of God and we're never alone. You guys are never alone. No matter if things are happening bad to you and you think, what's going on here? Where are you, God? God's right there with you. I'll tell you something else that's really amazing I read in the Bible the other day. In the chapter of Luke, chapter 12, it says that God knows every hair that's on our head. Do you guys know how many hairs on your head? No, but God does. That's amazing. That's kind of hard to do. Now, I know in Pastor Eric's case, it wouldn't be quite so hard, but sorry, Eric, I had to get that in. But but for all of us, God knows. Isn't that special to know that God always loves you guys and he'll always be with you, okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that you've given to us. And we thank you for loving us so much that you never leave us alone, no matter how you think maybe you are. We're never alone, God. You're always with us. Thank you for loving us. We love you, Lord. Amen. Get your cups.
Amen. The kids are going to be grabbing cups, and they're going to be coming around collecting change for apportionments as the praise team sings at this time.
Our scripture for today is taken from the book of 1 Timothy. If you would grab your Bibles with me, 1 Timothy. Now, where is 1 Timothy? Is it in the Old or the New Testament? The New Testament, yes, exactly. And as a matter of fact, this was written by the Apostle Paul to his companion in ministry, Timothy, who was a very young man. I don't know for sure how old he was, but he must have been had quite a lot of faith in his life and been evident of the faith in his life. 1 Timothy, I don't know if it'll help you, it's after 2 Thessalonians, chapter 6. Once you find that, would you close the Bible on your finger and stand with me? Let's raise those Bibles high above your head and let's remember what this Bible is in our lives. As we say it together, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess that my mind is alert and my heart is receptive. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain standing as we read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 19. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, "Whoever teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that is in accordance with godliness is conceited, understanding nothing, and has a morbid craving for controversy, for disputes about words. From these come envy, dissension, slander, base suspicions, and wrangling among those who are depraved in mind and bereft of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with the contentment, For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them to not be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We are blessed today to have Pastor Pete here to talk to us. I give God praise for his wisdom. And this church has experienced and had the pleasure of experiencing that for many years. And he has a wonderful message for you today. Pete?
Thank you, Eric. I retired from the pastorate, full-time pastorate, in 2006, and we moved to Warsaw and served here a short time until our district superintendent was able to find someone to step in and take over. I thoroughly enjoyed all those years in ministry, and when I retired, I figured, well, that's it. I'll not hear a whole lot more from God in the future about preaching any sermons. Right. What we do on this earth in terms of retirement from ministry has nothing to do with, I think, God's call on our life. And I think it is a lifelong call as well. And so when the phone call came from Eric asking me if I would speak today, I eagerly accepted because God had been laying a message on my heart previous to that phone call, and I knew that, you know, it'd probably just be on my heart and I wouldn't particularly share it other than maybe some portions of it here and there in Sunday school or someplace like that. So Eric, I thank you today because it was a God thing for me. Also, I want to tell you that Weston Miller and I did not talk prior to this morning. In fact, we didn't even talk this morning about what he had to say. And so that was a God thing, too, because my message lines up hand in glove with what he was talking about as well. Our Sunday school class has been studying a booklet entitled Practicing Extravagant Generosity. It's written by our Missouri area bishop, Robert Snazy. And at the suggestion and encouragement from Pastor Eric, other Sunday school classes have been studying that book as well. So some of what you hear this morning and some of what God has laid on my heart, or maybe much of it, of what you've studied in Sunday school, and then some of the things gleaned from Pastor Eric's sermons and Pastor Justin's sermons over the past few weeks may resurface this morning in my message. I had a really good visit with Pastor Eric a few days ago in his study, and we talked about several different things, but much of what we talked about centered on this theme of extravagant generosity. And I think that it is such a good subject, I want to share more about it this morning. I know after reading this book and studying it and talking with members around the table in our Sunday school class, God has formed in me a new concept of generosity, well and beyond and above that which I was at before I started reading and studying this book. It took an opening of my mind and an opening of my heart and to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in order to move in that direction. Some 25 years ago, and I can hardly believe it's 25 years ago, but some 25 years ago, in 1986, Tom Hanks and Shelley Long starred in a movie called The Money Pit. Now, The Money Pit is one of my wife's favorite movies. We could watch it once a week, twice a week. She would laugh just as hard today as she did 25 years ago when she first saw it. Now, my particular favorite movie of all time is Blazing Saddles, but that has nothing to do with what we're doing here in church today. But, you know, you've seen that film probably. Many of you have, and it may be one of your favorite films as well. I'm talking about The Money Pit. It's a film for everyone who has ever been deeply in love or deeply in debt. You know, it just is. There's a love story there as well as a story of people just being deep into debt. There were times when we were doing our total makeover and remodel of our house in Racket that I felt like, you know, maybe we were reliving our own version of that film. Those of you who saw that building before we started to remodel it may have thought the same thing. There were days when I felt like it would have been much better just to call in a bulldozer or to buy several sticks of dynamite and just flatten the place and start from scratch. There are still days I think maybe that might have been the best thing to do. But Sandy and my spirit of tenacity kept winning out, and we forged ahead and finally finished what we feel like for us is a pretty nice place. Now, I don't have any idea about how much money Hanks and Long poured into that house that they were remodeling in that film, but I know it had to be a lot. And it's on that subject of money that I want to share a few thoughts with you this morning. Now, I hope you won't turn me off because of the subject matter. Because I'm really not focusing on money, but I'm really focusing on attitudes and concepts about money more than I am talking about you opening your checkbook and making a donation to the church. My intent is nothing like that at all, but now, Teddy, if you want to open your checkbook and write a big check, you go right ahead. I won't stop you. But that's not really what I'm here to talk about. You know, my favorite scene in that Money Pit movie is when Hanks was in the upstairs walking around in that room, and he fell through the floor, pulling that carpet down with him. And, you know, his arms are up. I don't remember if they're like this or like this. Doesn't matter. But no matter what it was, when he got pulled down into that hole, it lodged him in that hole, and he couldn't use his arms to even crawl out of the hole because they were pinned to his sides. You know, he stuck. He was just stuck. And I hope and I think that that illustrates my point for this morning's message. When we fall into a money pit like materialism or consumerism or both, we become stuck, and oftentimes we are unable to pull ourselves out of it. During that caper, several people rang Hank's doorbell wanting to talk to him. And he couldn't get out of the pit to answer the door, and he missed whatever it was that they were wanting. And he missed a very important meeting with a contractor because he couldn't get out of that pit to answer the door. Well, finally, after many hilarious scenes, his wife does find him. She pulls on him, pulls on that carpet, and he comes crashing down through the floor, through the hole in the floor, releasing him from that pit that he had fallen into. And during that movie, to me, it seemed like they disagreed on nearly every point of what they wanted to do to that house and what they wanted to do with their money to get that house fixed up like they wanted it. And it really became a riff in their relationship. And folks, disagreements over money can cause a lot of things. It can cause marital failures. It can cause church splits. It can cause business breakups and any other number of disputes that you might want to list. And the power of money can be used to accomplish incredible good or sometimes even horrible evil. And my thesis this morning is for us to take to heart the Apostle Paul's advice and counsel to the young man Timothy when he gives him some good financial advice to pass on to the believers that he cites in this passage of Scripture that Pastor Eric read. In verses 3 through 10, Paul writes about how embracing materialism promotes discontent. And when we embrace materialism, we never have enough. Or so we think. We always want more. We always want more. Now, I don't really embrace materialism, but I always want another tool for my shop. I always want another gun for my cabinet. I always want something else. I'm always wanting another fishing rod so that I can catch more fish, and I'm not catching fish anyway with the ones I have. But, you know, I don't feel like I'm materialistic, but when I get to think about those things, you know, maybe I'm more materialistic than I think. You know, we always want more of the things that we usually don't even need. You know, you ever been there? Have you ever done that? Do you have the T-shirt? Paul warns the Ephesian church about the false teachers that were plaguing them. And these teachers were teaching that godliness is a means of financial gain. And we know that those who adhere to biblical standards often do enjoyable, tangible benefits and concrete blessings. Yet there's no place in the Bible, and I'm not the only researcher that's ever done this, because I've looked at other people's research. There's no place in the Bible that guarantees financial blessings to the godly. Those who strive to become wealthy by being spiritual often open themselves up to all sorts of problems because they'll begin to distort and deny the real truths of the faith. Living for the goal of wealth and wealth alone in this world may lead, I'm not saying it will, but I'm saying it may lead to being destitute in the next. Instead of improving the quality of their lives here and now, many times people tumble into the pit of discontent and despair. We've all heard stories about people who win huge amounts of money by playing the lottery. And oftentimes in no more than a few short years, they find themselves extremely unhappy and financially destitute. Doesn't always happen, but we've heard many, many stories like that. And the real truth of Scripture is that those who are sincerely following God and His purposes will enjoy total contentment that comes from having their basic needs and their primary desires met. There's a story about a rich man who was determined to take his wealth with him when he died. And the truth of the Scripture that was read this morning says we just can't do that. But he was determined. And so he told his wife to get all of his money together and to put it in a sack and then hang the sack from the rafters in the attic. He said to her, "When my spirit is caught up to heaven, I'll grab that sack on the way." Well, he eventually died. And after that, his wife raced up to the attic only to find the sack of money still there. She said, I knew I should have put that sack of money. I knew I should have hung that from the floor joist in the basement. To really avoid discontentment and utter frustration, there must come a time in our lives when we must finally say, I have enough. I have enough. I have enough fishing rods. I have enough tools. I have enough stuff in my closet that I don't even know what it is. Sometimes we have to just come to that point, and we're there, Sandy and I are there, that we have enough. We may want more, but we have enough. I believe materialism and consumerism is really the problem in so many of our lives, and not just money. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with money and having money, and if you have lots of it, there's nothing wrong with that. But our attitude about money is what makes all the difference. And this affects everyone at every level of the financial ladder. Because the poorest of the poor can still be materialistic. Dave Ramsey, who is a financial consultant, a Christian financial consultant, and he does many, many things. And you've maybe read his book, Total Money Makeover, and Pastor Eric has referred to him in sermons before. But Dave Ramsey says that we as a society are so caught up in materialism and consumerism that we buy things we don't even need with money we don't even have to impress people we don't even know. And it's true. I know a lady, and I love this person. It's not my wife, but I know a lady who, when she goes to buy a new car, she wants to drive it down a roadway somewhere with a salesperson in front of a big plate glass window so she can see how she looks in it. You know, do I look good in this red one, or would a blue one be better? The truth. I could give you her name, but I'm not going to. She doesn't live in this community even. But, you know, we do sometimes try to impress people that we don't even know. I want to tell you another story about a man, and many of you will know about this man. You'll know about this story. Some of you may not, and if you remember it, and anyway, I'll tell you a story. There was a man who worked all of his life, and he saved every penny that he could save. And he was a real miser when it came to his money. He was tight, really tight with it. He loved money more than just about anything. And just before he died, he told his wife, now when I die, I want you to take all of my money and place it in the casket with me just before they shut the lid. I want to take my money to the afterlife. So he got his wife to promise him that she would do that. One day he died, and he was stretched out in the casket, and the wife was sitting there in black next to her closest friend. And when they finished the ceremony, just before the undertakers got ready to close the casket, the wife said, oh, wait, just a minute. She had a shoebox with her, and she came over with the box and placed it in the casket. Then the undertakers locked the casket down and rolled it away. And her friend said, I hope you weren't crazy enough to put all that money in the casket. Yes, the wife said, I did. I promised. I'm a good Christian. I can't lie. I promised him that I was going to put that money in the casket with him. Her friend said, you mean to tell me you put every cent of his money in the casket with him? The lady said, I sure did. I got it all together. I took it down to the bank. I put it into my account, and I wrote him a check. A little more serious side. Jesus told 38 parables in Scripture. 16 of those parables, which is nearly half, deal with the subject of money in some form or another. And if you add up all the times that heaven and hell are mentioned in Scripture, it comes to fewer times than money is mentioned. The New Testament alone says five times as much about money than it does about prayer. There are about 500 or so, give or take, verses on prayer and faith, totally combined out of the Old and New Testaments, but there are over 2,000 verses dealing with money and possessions. Let's shift gears just a little bit, just from second to third. I want to get back to this concept of the idea of extravagant generosity. Paul writes there in 2 Corinthians 9:11, "You will be enriched in every way for your generosity." When we give extravagantly to God, to God's work in this world, we're to offer our first fruits to His church. And as early as the second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus, in chapter 23, verse 19, it tells us to bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. And instead of giving God the leftovers at the end of the month, tithing and proportional giving, working towards a tithe, working to be able to give more, is a spiritual discipline that puts God first. It doesn't put Him at the end of the month, it puts Him at the first of the month. We need to look at our money as if each dollar we spend has a mission and a purpose. We're only stewards and caretakers of our money, and as stewards, our job is to see that our money fulfills the purposes consistent with being followers of Christ. I want to share with you a practical truth that I've learned, and I would add that it hasn't always been an easy lesson to learn, and there's been more than one lesson in learning it. But I believe this truth as sure as I believe gravity. And here it is. Generosity enlarges the soul. It realigns our priorities. It connects us to the body of Christ. And it strengthens congregation to fulfill Christ's ministry. And folks, I'm not talking only about money here. And in the sermons that Pastor Eric has talked about, when he's talked about giving, he's not only talking about money at all, but sharing and investing our time, our talents, our service, our presence, our involvement. All are acts of generosity. Have you been on a mission trip? Yes, some of you have. Many of you have. Have you mowed someone else's yard? Have you raked someone else's leaves? Have you cleaned the gutters out for someone who wasn't able to do that? Well, all of those things are acts of generosity. Have you ever given money to help purchase a church bus? Have you given some money to sharpen our image through building improvements? Have you given some groceries or money to the Warm House or to the Benton County Food Pantry or to other agencies in our community that serve the needs of people? Well, all of these things are acts of generosity. And I would join Pastor Eric's admonition for us to practice proportional giving with a goal of working toward tithing. Give what you can. And I know that there's some of people who cannot give anything but their time and their talents and their service. But give what you can, but work towards giving more to where it reaches what our bishop calls extravagant generosity. When we grow in our relationship to Christ, we also grow in the practice of extravagant generosity, offering more of ourselves for the purposes of Christ and providing the resources that strengthen ministry, that helps the church touch the lives of more and more people in the same way our lives have been transformed by God. And folks, after all, when I was writing this sermon, it just hit me. It's so obvious, I almost felt ashamed. But folks, after all, it was Jesus who made the ultimate sacrifice for us. And in Him was personified the ultimate act of extravagant generosity, giving His life for you and I. It leads us directly to the most quoted verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." We need to give because we serve a giving God. Remember me talking about first fruits earlier? Well, Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Now, I can hear some voices this morning and some thoughts saying to yourself, well, I'm not wealthy. Folks, by the standards of the larger population in this world, every one of us in this room this morning are wealthy. We are wealthy. You still doubt it? Okay. How many of us walked, oh, let's say, 4 miles to get to the church house today? How many of us walked down to the river this morning to get a 5-gallon bucket of water for our family to wash with and to have a cool drink? How many of us don't have enough groceries in our pantries or enough money in our pocket to buy our lunch after service today? And folks, the real shocking truth to my last question, and I've been among people, the real shocking truth of this is that there may be someone here this morning in this service that has no idea where their next meal is coming from. Believe it. It may be true. Generosity, according to John Wesley, was rooted in grace and emptying of oneself for others, an expression of love for God and for neighbor. Extravagant generosity describes practices of sharing and giving that exceed all expectations and extend to unexpected measures. Vibrant, fruitful, growing congregations thrive because of this extraordinary sharing. They're willing to sacrifice and the joyous giving of their members out of love for God and neighbor. And folks, I believe the reason, one of the reasons, not the only one, certainly not the only one, but I believe the reason that some of these mega churches have burst on the scene in recent years is because of their extravagant generosity. We've heard the story of Mike Slaughter and the Ginghamsburg Church in Ohio. Pastor Eric has shared that story. Others of you have heard it in different places. Well, when he went to serve that congregation as pastor, the church was in the process of dying and fading away into the shadows. There were some 30 members who were attending regularly. And Mike knew that in order for it to survive, the church had to make a bold move and develop some new attitudes. And he led the leadership of that church to come to the decision that they were going to spend as much money on others as they did themselves. If we spend $100 on doing something for ourselves, we're going to spend $100 in mission doing for others. It was a real shift in their thinking because they were struggling sometimes to pay the $100 utility bill. And so he led that leadership and that church to come to that conclusion. This certainly was a new and a challenging concept to a church that really was ready for the grave. But when they begin to give to others as much as they spent on themselves, they begin to experience phenomenal growth, and not only in numbers, but in spiritual depth and a deeper understanding of what it is to mean to be, what it means to be the body of Christ, and what it meant to share and what it meant to care. Today, that church has thousands of members. Their extravagant generosity initiated the Sudan Project in January of 2005, and they've invested and raised over $4 million into the humanitarian relief in Darfur alone. The Ginghamsburg Church minimized the bricks and the mortar for themselves, and they maximized mission ministry, so that they may fully deploy the mission of Jesus into the world. You know, folks, you might think this is an extreme case, but I've visited other churches just like it. It's not an extreme case. It's happening to many congregations all across this land, and it can happen here. This church can adopt the practical philosophy of extravagant generosity that leads to blessings unimagined. How in the world could we do that? Through yielding to the forgotten God. Yielding to the forgotten God. And who is the forgotten God? The Holy Spirit is so often forgotten in our lives. The Holy Spirit and the Spirit's leadership in our lives. Folks, we never have to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives. When we receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit comes in and lives in us. Think about that. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He isn't just out here waiting for you to invite Him in. He's already there. He's already living in you. You don't have to call on the Spirit to visit you. He's already there. And He's just waiting for you to unleash Him and let you, let Him guide you and direct you to be all that you can be through God's leadership. Last week, Pastor Eric said something that caught my attention and probably the attention of everyone, that very soon the finance team would be sending a letter to each of us wanting us to indicate how much money we thought we could give to the church in the coming year. This is well and good, because the church and those who deal with the finances of the church need to know what kind of monies will be available to do the ministry that we need to do and want to do in this community. And when he announced that we were going to have a generosity campaign and sign a generosity card, my heart leapt right up in my chest with joy. I was filled with joy, Eric. I really was. Because I thought, man, when I pastored, if I would have thought of this, selling generosity rather than stewardship and pledge card drives, how much more effective that might have been. And when he said that, I remember raising my fist in the air right back there and muttering a big yes, yes. Folks, this is what giving our money is all about. Being generous to support the ministries of this church and the church around the world. It's not about pledge cards and stewardship drives, but it's about generosity. And our bishop is trying to lead us to extravagant generosity. But folks, extravagant generosity, as well as proportional giving or tithing, requires intentionality. It doesn't just happen. We have to plan for it. We have to think about it. We have to pray about it. It doesn't just happen. Remember the scripture from 2 Corinthians 9:11. The Apostle Paul writes, "You will be enriched in every way for your generosity." I believe that with all my heart. Being generous not only changes the lives of others, but it changes us, you and me, as well. If you haven't tried it, try it. Try it. Folks and fellow believers, I challenge you to become a person or a family of extravagant generosity. I want to close with a film clip. It's 3.5 minutes long, so don't think you're going to watch a movie. But it has a point to it that I hope will illustrate my thoughts this morning. Doug, you'll cue that up and play it.
Red Tractor and His Little Village. Once upon a time, in a little field, in a happy little village, lived a big red tractor. Every morning during plowing season, the village people, no, not those village people, would come out and start the red tractor. Everyone loved the tractor and the powerful noises it would make. They would cheer for the big red tractor because he would help them through plowing season. The people worked together to move the tractor. Half of the villagers would push from behind while the other half would pull. They had been doing it this way for many generations. Some days they moved the tractor 10 feet. Some days they moved it 20. They did this for 3 whole months every year. Because of their hard work, the villagers always managed to plow the field just in time to plant and just before the rainy season. The rains would come to water the field. Then the sun would come out to make the crops grow. And then the people would come out and harvest all the new crops. It was just enough food to feed the entire village. One day, Farmer Dave was cleaning out his attic. To his surprise, he found an old book tucked beneath his great-grandpa's belongings. It was the owner's manual to the big red tractor. This book told about how the tractor was made and all the great things it could do. Farmer Dave studied the book all night. He was shocked by what he was reading. According to the book, if the big red tractor was running properly, it could plow the whole field in just one day. Early the next morning, Farmer Dave gathered the villagers to tell them the good news. But nobody believed him. "There's no way that tractor can move on its own," some said. One lady said, "It sounds like you're reading a fairy tale." The people laughed at him. This made Farmer Dave very sad. This didn't stop Farmer Dave from believing what he read. Every night, while the other villagers were asleep, Farmer Dave spent time repairing the big red tractor. One night, Farmer Dave fixed the tractor completely. He jumped on the tractor and had so much fun driving it, he ended up plowing the whole field in one night. The next morning, the villagers woke up and were in shock. The whole field had been plowed. "It's a miracle," one man said. "Maybe aliens came down," said an old woman. "No, look over there," a little boy shouted. It was Farmer Dave sleeping on the tractor. It was then that the people shouted, "He was right. The tractor book is true." The villagers ended up plowing many fields that year and harvesting way more food than they could ever eat. They had so many leftover boxes of food that they began taking the boxes to other villages where food was scarce. The big red tractor and his little village soon became famous throughout the land. They became known as the most generous and life-giving people in the whole wide world.
Folks, that can happen here. That can happen here. As you might imagine, the big red tractor is analogous to the church. To the church. And when they began to get that tractor running smoothly and running properly, they were able to get so much more done, and they were able to receive so much more produce and crops from the field that then they could share with others and share bountiful with others. And folks, we have the instruction manual to that big red tractor right here in my hand, right in the pew before you. And when we need it, and when we want it, and when we need to look deep into its words, we'll find how to keep that tractor running to where we can certainly become extravagantly generous. Let us pray. God, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to give. We thank you that you gave your Son to us so that we could experience new life and full life and true life in him. Help us to be a generous people through the love that you give to us and through the care and the giving that comes our way from you. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.
Amen. Pete, God's blessings to you and thank you very much.
Thank you.
What an awesome message. And we have some folks this morning who want to join the big red tractor of Warsaw First United Methodist Church. So come on down, all five of you that are joining today, and we will begin this. Andy and Peggy, Mark and Cindy, Bethany, come on down, and any family members that want to come with you. Hey, how are you? Hi, guys. Now, all of you are baptized Christians and are presently members of another church. But for the good of this church community and for each of us individually, let me ask you all together some questions this morning. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you,
Do you understand that there are evil powers in this world creating brokenness and suffering, working against God's plan of healing and wholeness? I do. And do you pledge to daily ask for forgiveness for any thought, word, or action of your own that creates brokenness rather than wholeness? Do you accept the freedom, power, and responsibility God gives you to resist this evil that creates injustice and oppression?
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to daily and in every situation serve Him as your Lord, working together with the church which Jesus has opened to all people, no matter what age, race, or social standing? According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world?
Church, would you please stand if you are able? Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include these persons now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround these persons with the community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their trust in God and be found faithful in their service to others. We will pray for them, that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. Amen. Please be seated. All right. Andy, Peggy, Mark, and Cindy, and Bethany, as a member of Christ's Universal Church, will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? As a member of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service? The membership covenant that you signed states, I will grow spiritually and support the spiritual growth of our church community. I will share in the purpose of our church community. I will find some way to grow in faith apart from Sunday morning worship. And I will protect the unity of our church community. Do you fully understand this covenant and promise to uphold it? Would you take a moment and turn to the congregation?
Members of the household of God, I entrust these individuals to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, perfect them in love, and show them how a true community of faith stands with them in the crossroads of life.
We give thanks for all God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love as worshipers together with you in the body of Christ and in this community of the First United Methodist Church of Warsaw. We celebrate your decision to become a member of this church community. We prayerfully support you and look forward to your journey together. We renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Amen. The God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Jesus Christ, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that with God's power and freedom, you may live in grace and peace. Church family, let's welcome these new members. Would you all be willing to join me at the end of the service and greet those so they can hug your neck? Well, you may not like people to hug your neck, but at least greet you and welcome you to this congregation. Would you be willing to do that? Awesome. Thank you so much. Please take a seat, and we will, whenever Justin and I and Pete walk out, just follow us right out, all right?